Our passage this morning is found in Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 to 20. And as you're turning to it, I don't know how you feel about revivals. I'm always a big fan of seeing when they break out. And it's been a year since the biggest U.S. revival in more than 50 years broke out at Wilmore Kennedy's Asbury University. And although it only lasted 2 weeks and 2 days, the impact was felt far and wide, not only on campus, but around the world. And Asbury President Dr. Kenneth Brown says, there's still a feeling of expectation in the air, even a year later. Our students continue to be hungry. They continue to lead. They've gone and they've shared. We've had over 50 groups go into different ministries and churches, both in the United States and overseas. For 16 days and nights, students and others worshiped and experienced the presence of God. What began as a student-led prayer at a scheduled chapel service led to something extraordinary. And if you've been looking at the history, you know that it's continued to this very day. You hear about all the campus unrest, the fact that folks are hating on Jews these days at our campuses. And I would tell you that something else has been happening, that spirit of revival. It's something that I would love to see come to this community of Pueblo and turn our hearts around. Let us keep praying until it happens, shall we? The passage reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whosoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up snakes. If they should drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will get well.' And then after speaking to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the accompanying signs." May God add his blessing to the reading of his most precious word today. You know, our marching orders from Jesus have not changed. It's always been the same. Jesus commanded the Great Commission. You might say that the world, our country, just needs new rules or laws or even new politicians. But what we really need is Jesus and the life-giving message of the gospel. The Great Commission is so important that it's something that we need to look at closely and see how we are following it in our daily lives. In fact, as far as Southern Baptists are concerned, the Great Commission defines who we are as a denomination. People were asking, is there any other names that Southern Baptists ought to be called by? And one of the leading names that came up was the Great Commission Baptist as an alternative for the Southern Baptist Convention. But do we understand what it means? There's a sad fact. According to a recent Barna Group study, only 17% of churchgoers had ever heard the term Great Commission and knew what it meant. The remainder of churchgoers had never really heard of it, with 51% of them, and with a quarter, 25%, saying that they had heard of it, but they couldn't recall the exact reason. And this is the reason why today I thought it important to talk about this verse, which we call the Great Commission. You know, we're going to look at what a commissioning is all about, and many of you know that I am retired from the Army after 23 years of active duty service. On April the 1st of 1987, and yes, I am aware it was April Fool's Day. On April the 1st of 1987, it was very special for me. I stood in the Presidio of San Francisco's Chaplain Recruiter's Office, and I took a solemn oath, our military oath of office. And I repeated the following oath. I, having been appointed a second lieutenant in the United States Army, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I'm about to enter. So help me God. As a newly commissioned second lieutenant in the U.S. Army, I took my commission very seriously. It was a very proud and sober occasion. And every time I advanced in rank, I retook that oath every time I was promoted. Lives were offered, lives were taken, lives were changed, all on the strength of that commission. A commission inspired by a sense of duty to my country. This commission has impacted every day of my life from that day forward to this very day. And I still hold my commission as a retired officer in the United States Army. Commissions are like that when they're taken seriously. Commissions are to be accepted. Commissions are to be obeyed. Commissions are to be fulfilled to the best of our ability. Jesus, at the beginning of that verse, was about to do some serious commissioning. His disciples were about to graduate from a school of their very own. And the Lord of the universe pronounced an even more demanding commission upon those who would follow him. It would impact all of life every day for the rest of their lives and eternity. This was the great commission that we just read. According to my U.S. Army commissioning certificate, I was appointed by the President of the United States, which was Ronald Reagan at the time, with the approval of Congress and by the authority granted to him in the U.S. Constitution. By what authority did Jesus command us, his disciples? In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Our commission as Christians was given to us by Jesus Christ, Lord and Creator of the universe, with all the authority and power in heaven and on earth. Another way of saying the entire universe. He was given this authority by God the Father. Now tell me, which commission is more important, more life-changing, more powerful, more impacting to our world, the commissioning of a military officer or the commissioning of the disciples of Jesus Christ? Our concentration this morning is on verse 18. We need to realize that Jesus had authority while on earth. You know, I was very proud to have a baptism this morning and to baptize Luke and Annie. I was very proud of that. But in very many ways, Luke and Annie had accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, but their commissioning took place when they stepped into the water and allowed themselves to be baptized. Not only did they receive a commission to follow the Lord the rest of their lives, but every single one of you who witnessed that commissioning, that baptism, were also given a directive that you would follow the lives of these two individuals, that you would help them in any way that you possibly could to be better Christians, to achieve the goals that God has found for them, and to help them along. I take that commissioning very seriously, and I hope one day to be of assistance to them someday, and I hope you feel the very same way. Jesus taught with authority. Look at the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 28 through 29 says that when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You know, the scribes were the ones that were responsible that when a scroll of the law was falling apart, they would take that scroll and they would roll it out on the floor of the synagogue or the temple, and then they would roll a blank scroll right alongside. And then they would carefully make a copy. And they had formulas they used to make those copies. Every syllable, every letter, every dot, every jot on there was accounted for in a formula. And they had to use that formula when they made the copies. And so when they got finished making a copy of that scroll, not only did they know that scroll, many of them had done it so many times, they had the whole thing memorized. And so they were called upon many times to read and comment on the law. And you would think scribes that did it so often would have a level of expertise. But when Jesus preached, the people that heard it said, "He is above the scribes. He is above the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests. He's above them all. He's teaching with authority." And they knew that authority was from God. And I remind everybody that Jesus was the very source of his teachings. When I teach and preach, my source comes from the Word. Jesus was that Word. And that's found in the first verse of John. Jesus had authority over nature. Matthew 8:27. They were in a boat and the seas were raging. Jesus was sleeping. He had a chance to take a nap. And the storms in Galilee and Tiberias would roll upon you so fast that a lot of times it would take you by surprise and you had no time to get to shore. And so the boat was rocking, the water was frothing, stuff was happening, and the disciples knew, some of them being fishermen, that that was the end. And they nudged Jesus and they said, "Master, do you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus stood up and he rebuked the waves. And it all calmed down. And in Matthew 8:27, the men were amazed and said, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Jesus had authority over the demonic. Luke 4:35-36. There was a man that had been possessed of a demon. And it had troubled him and it had hurt him. And it had scared the people. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For by authority he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." I don't know how many of you ever studied what the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the priests did to take a demon out of somebody. But it was not what Jesus did, let me assure you. A lot of times they would tie down the person that was possessed. They would burn fish around them. They would make the area so horrible that the demon would want to flee. And they would pray and they would do everything they could to try to get the demon out. And many times it failed. And so for people to watch a demoniac, which is someone who's possessed by a demon, to watch a demoniac be placed in front of Jesus and without any binding, without any burning of fish, without any reading of anything, Jesus said, "Come out. Be quiet and come out." And the demon did it. Shock and awe was the best way to describe what the people saw when that happened. Jesus had authority over sicknesses and diseases. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Many of you remember that the centurion had a sick daughter, and he was a Roman. He had gods and goddesses that he prayed to. And many of you might not know this, but if you have a fireplace over your house and there's a mantle over that fireplace, do you know that is a carryover from ancient Roman times? You put your statues of your gods and goddesses up on that mantle to keep them warm. So they might look at you and say, "He takes care of our statues, so we're going to take care of him." And that's where mantles came from. But that centurion had tried everything for his young daughter to be healed. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you come to my house, you can heal my daughter. And Jesus looks at this centurion with awe and says, nowhere in Israel have I met a man of faith as high as this centurion's. Go, your daughter is healed. And when the centurion returned to his house, his daughter was healed. Jesus had authority over physical death. Now, I was in the medical field as a chaplain, and I've watched people have cardiac arrest, and the doctors have worked on them, and they've had the electric paddles, and they've shocked his heart, and they brought the man back to life. But I can tell you that even when they do that, the person that they revived is not the same as before he died or she died. Things have happened to the body that make it weaker than before. But when Jesus raised up these people from the dead, he came up in Luke, the 7th chapter, he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Again, shock and awe at what Jesus the Christ was doing in Israel. Remember, all self-respecting Jewish rabbis would not come anywhere near a dead body, much less touch one. Yet Jesus said over and over, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember Lazarus. Lazarus was in the ground more than 3 days. And for all of them, they know that when a body is around for 3 days, it doesn't smell very good. Decomposition has set in. And you might remember when Jesus came to the crypt where Lazarus had been placed, Martha objected. Lord, don't take him out of there. He's going to stink. Don't do that. And he said, roll the stone away, and they did. Lazarus, come forth, he proclaimed. And Lazarus was all bound up in bandages that they did to preserve the body. And he struggled out. And Jesus said, unbind him, loose him, let him go free. And according to the church fathers, Lazarus lived quite a long time after that. But everybody wanted to kill him because he was an example of the power of Jesus Christ to that whole area that he was. Now, the question that many people want to know is this. If Jesus had authority over sickness and death, did he have authority over sin? Matthew, the 9th chapter, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And we know the passage. The man who had not walked stood up, picked up his pallet, and went home. Jesus has authority over your sins. You know, so often, and this is straight from the devil's Bible, if you want to know, that God can't forgive your sins. God's going to judge your sin. It doesn't matter if you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord or not. God is going to judge those sins. And Jesus says, nope. You accepted me as your Savior and Lord. You've prayed to me. You've asked forgiveness for your sins. I have forgiven each and every one. And some of you are struggling with that burden right now. I can assure you that burden did not come from the Christ, for he has forgiven your sins. That burden is the one that you will not let go of. And I tell you that not because I'm superior, because I've struggled with it for many years. I was in the military and I saw so many things that I wish I'd never seen. So many things that if they ever come up with a way to erase your brain, I'd like those taken away from me. But I will tell you this, the things that I've seen, Jesus forgave. The things that I've done, Jesus forgave. The attitudes I've had and the hardness of my heart, Jesus forgave. For each and every one of you out there, Jesus forgave you. All authority, in the Greek, that word is exousia, meaning jurisdiction, power, and the authority to rule has been given. In the Greek, it is idoth, which the Greek tense is aorist, passive, and indicative. And yeah, I didn't do well on that one in seminary. It is aorist, passive, and indicative, meaning it's happened and it's timeless. The best way I could describe it is to use an example they didn't have in the time of Jesus. If I went up in a spaceship and I put on a spacesuit and I walked outside of my capsule and I pulled out an arrow and a bow and I put that arrow on that bow and I pulled back real hard and let fly, that arrow would go on for eternity, scientists tell us, until it encounters something else. And that's what is meant here when it says that Jesus was given that authority and he'll possess it forever. Just like that arrow was put on that bow, the string was pulled back and let loose. By the way, I don't know if that would work, but I'm thinking it would. And when that arrow was released and it shot out over the firmament for eternity, that's the power that Jesus had. That power is never going to end. Daniel, the 7th chapter, said, I keep looking at the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will never pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So when you're thinking, are my sins really forgiven? When you're thinking, am I going to stand before my Lord and he's going to welcome me? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The sins that you have, God has forgiven. Jesus has forgiven those. And you will stand before your Father. And instead of, sinner, what are you doing here? You're not going to hear that. You're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Jesus has every right to issue his church their marching orders. Do you know when I raised my hand and recited that oath, I put my hand down, and what did they do? They handed me a piece of paper with my orders on it. And I was compelled to obey those orders on or about the 15th day of April of 1987. You will report to, and they gave me a place to report to. And I raised my hand, and when I got there, I walked into the colonel's office. I got to attention. I saluted him. He returned that salute. I said, sir, I'm your chaplain reporting for duty. He said, sit down, chaplain. Get your notepad out. I got stuff for you to do. And I proceeded to write everything down the colonel gave me. And by the way, they were impressed that I happened to have a notepad on me. But what they didn't know was his sergeant major handed me one as I was walking in the door. That's what a good sergeant major does. Christ chose the church to do his work. He deliberately chose to work through his people, his disciples, us. That is the mission of the church. He could have given the work to the angels, but he didn't do it. When Jesus gave us our commission, he spoke with a worldwide view, having all of history, past, present, future, resting in his hands, with all the resources of heaven and earth at his command. Jesus does not commission us and send us out empty-handed. Acts, the 1st chapter, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus charged the 11 disciples with changing the world. He sent them out with passion and with power. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 20, says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We tend to be full of excuses as to why we can't do something. Like some who doubted, we doubt too. When the calling is to go to a foreign place, our first excuse is, "But I don't speak that language. I cannot teach. I cannot speak well about my faith. I cannot do this. I cannot do that," etc. And I would tell you, you are absolutely right. If you go out there on the strength of what you perceive as your talents, you will fail miserably. I know I'm going to say something that's not going to make me popular with some of you, but what I liked about a popular radio announcer who has died, but he used to say, "Talent on loan from God." Absolutely correct. When God gives you a commission and God gives you a mission to do, He's not sending you out there like me walking in front of the colonel without a notebook. He is equipping each and every one of you to do that job. He's equipping you to be good at it, really good at it. Not because you're so good, but He's so great. We forget that His Spirit and His power goes with us and goes out ahead of us. The power is in the message we bring. I don't know if you remember in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 9, Paul said, after he complained about his thorn in the flesh, and really we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. A lot of theologians have guessed about what it was. Many of them believe that when they tried to stone him to death, that they probably injured his brain and his vision wasn't very good. And so he prayed to have that thorn in the flesh, his bad vision, taken from him. And it never happened. And finally he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ might dwell in me." When the work is done through us, despite our limitations, Jesus gets the glory, not us. Jesus did not make this commission a wish list, not a request. It's a command. Just as much of a command as my first duty assignment was given to me in my orders. The same thing is true of each and every one of you who has accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. He gave you a commission. Peter explained to Cornelius what Jesus commanded him to do. In Acts, the 10th chapter, Peter tells Cornelius, "He ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin." So I would ask, what are we choosing to do today? Are we looking around and saying, "It is nice for others to do, but not for me"? That's the job of the preacher. That's the job of the pastor. That's the job of the music minister. That's the job of the paid professionals. The fact is, this commission is for each and every one of you. What will we choose to do as His disciple? To obey the commission or ignore it? I shudder to think what would have happened if I had disregarded those orders I had been given. I suspect they would have tracked me down. They would have said, "Lieutenant, you were supposed to be here on the 15th of April. You were supposed to talk to the colonel. You were supposed to get your marching orders. Why haven't you shown up? And oh, by the way, you're a chaplain. You had a double responsibility to be there. Why didn't you come? As I said, I shuddered to think what would have happened if I had said no and took those orders. And this is still good. I'm not going to crumple it. But if I had crumpled it up and thrown it in the trash can and just went about my business, what would have happened to me? Oh, the army would have caught up to me sometime. And they'd have drugged me to that duty station. And they would have tried to figure out why I was so messed up as a chaplain that I couldn't show up and do my job. One that I just said, I swear I'm going to do it. I wonder sometimes about each and every one of us. Fortunately, Jesus forgives our sins. Fortunately, Jesus forgives our shortcomings. Fortunately, Jesus forgives our being AWOL, absent without leave, in case you wondered. Will we obey the call from the one that holds all power and authority? Maybe today you don't have a relationship with the risen Lord. Maybe you can't carry out His commands because you've never placed yourself under His authority. He does not want you to wait until you have cleaned up your act. Because I will tell you, many of you have heard this excuse, I'll become a Christian when I'm a better man or woman. And your answer ought to be, you will never be that better man or woman. Jesus wants you just as you are. Dirty clothes, stains, shame, He wants it all. He wants you to show up at His altar the way you are. He does not want you to wait until you've cleaned up your act. You let Him clean up your act. He is asking you to come to place yourself under His authority. One day, everyone, whether they know Him as Savior and Lord or not, will acknowledge His authority. I would suggest very strongly to you today that you acknowledge that authority today and come forth and accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, what a glorious day You've set before us. Oh yes, there are clouds in the sky. Rain has fallen. Many of the things we wanted to do on Saturday just didn't happen. But Lord, You blessed that day anyway. Lord, we just ask that You would bless us today. Lord, we would ask that somebody would come and know You as Savior and Lord. Whether they walk forward in this church building or they think about it and ask You to save them afterwards. Lord, we just ask that You would help us to enable the process. Help us to never stand in the way of someone coming to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Help us to be the ones that are the introducers to Your great grace. And this we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.